We were thinking Pastor Jim would be preaching today. We got a little more working through we're going to do, which is perfectly fine. Pastor Jim and I were interacting. I said, well, that's great, because I actually have more that I want to say about the fear of the Lord, because I had done a search through the book of Psalms as well, and there's more to be had. So, there's all kinds of things, not just in the Proverbs or in the Psalms. But there was just enough that I'm like, oh, sometime I have to come back and do this. Well, sometime it's today. So it worked out very well. So I actually have a huge list of things. The book of Psalms helps more to define the fear of the Lord. And also there's a great list of benefits. We looked at some of those benefits last week as they appeared in the book of Proverbs. But today we're looking at what I call, what does the fear of the Lord look like in action? There was enough stuff that's like, oh, this is, it helps explain the fear of the Lord, but it also is like, okay, if I'm fearing the Lord, what do I look like when I'm doing that? So that's what this is about today. And I shrunk it down to 14 points. So there's a lot there. And the small stuff in the beginning, if you can't read it, it's just an abbreviated form of the outline from last week that I'll review here just briefly. Okay, so if you can't read it, don't worry about it, because that is what you had from last week. So let's pray. Father, we do want to learn of you. We want to learn to fear you in the way that you tell us to. Lord, you are Almighty God. You are the one that made us. You are the one that sustains us. You are the one that has saved us through the death and resurrection of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And you deserve to be feared by who you are and what you have told us to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us. Lord, I wanted to say learn us, and that's very Hebrew. Lord, learn us your truth today. Help us not just to hear, but help us to allow this to sink in, and Lord, may it become part of who we are as we walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let me just review briefly the 3 points from last week and the sub-points. I'll just run through them very quickly here. But the first principle that you find in the life principles from Proverbs, and it shows up in the first chapter of Proverbs, is that we need to fear God first. God has to be number one, and He has to take first place in our life. And in that way, not just a token, not just something that we add to our lives, but the very one who determines our direction, determines the way we think, determines the way we talk, determines the way we conduct our lives. God is to be first in that way. He is to be feared first. We need to fear the Lord. And that will set aside the fear of man, set aside as a motivating factor. It'll set aside the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It'll set aside the draw of the world as we fear the Lord. And I broke it down into 3 points last week, and just let me review those. The fear of the Lord is the basis for understanding truth. And we find that in the book of Proverbs, so that we must begin the fear of the Lord to gain knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you can build up all kinds of facts, but they'll be misunderstood in their proper context if you don't have God as your starting point. Letter B says we must begin with the fear of the Lord to gain wisdom. The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is how to properly apply or use knowledge and understanding. Letter C, rejecting the fear of the Lord brings God's rejection in life. If we do not honor God by who He is and what He has said, why would we think in any stretch of the imagination that He will honor us, that He will help us? The Bible says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, God would not help them in the time of need. Letter D, we understand the fear of the Lord through effort and time. It's a process, and we'll see that more today. It's something we have to learn, something we have to pursue. So the fear of the Lord is the basis for understanding truth. Number two, the fear of the Lord involves a right view and response to sin. Over and over, you see that the fear of the Lord is connected with our view of sin and our response to sin. 2 points underneath here. To fear God is to hate evil. And you cannot fear God without having a proper perspective of sin, because God is holy and He cannot accept sin. He cannot condone sin. He cannot allow sin in any way, shape, or form. And that's why, bottom line, is we have to be saved first, because God cannot accept this apart from perfect righteousness, and Jesus gives us that through His death and resurrection. But to fear God is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Letter B, when we fear God, we choose Him over sin in our actions. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fearing the Lord is actively choosing to obey Him and to honor the fact that He is holy by rejecting sin. The third point from last week is the fear of the Lord brings blessings and benefits. And I'll just briefly cover these. The fear of the Lord brings confidence. The fear of the Lord brings honor. The fear of the Lord brings life. The fear of the Lord brings safety. The fear of the Lord brings satisfaction. I mentioned this last week, that there is a practical side to all of these. It's kind of like saying, look both ways before you cross the street. There's a practical component to that. In the same way, fearing the Lord and doing what He says will keep you out of a lot of trouble by default, just on a practical level. It'll keep you from going to the wrong places, doing the wrong things. It'll extend your life. It'll make you more satisfied, all of those things. But also, I believe there's a providential or God-given extent to these too, where God says, if you, for instance, when He talks about obeying your parents, He'll extend your life. That's a providential thing as well as a practical thing. Okay? So there's two parts to that. God, just from a practical basis, will, because we follow His directions and we honor Him in His holiness, it'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. But also, He will bless us for that. He will honor us for that. And He will bring us these things as well, supernaturally. Now, what does the fear of the Lord look like in action? As I look through the multitude of verses that bring up the fear of the Lord in the book of Psalms, it kind of paints a picture of this is what a person who is fearing the Lord will be doing. Okay, so we're going to look at 14 of these rather rapidly today. I will not explain any of them probably in the fair depth that they deserve because of the multitude of them, but let's just get started here. Fearing the Lord involves, number one, blessing the Lord. This is an action. There's 14 actions. Blessing the Lord. I suppose you could tie in blessing the Lord with thanking the Lord or saying good things to the Lord directly, okay? So just as God blesses us, He brings satisfaction. He brings goodness to us. In the same way, we direct goodness to God. It helps us to have a right direction to God. And we say that to Him. Lord, it's a thankfulness, but also just acknowledging You are good to me. You are God. You are the one that I fear. So bless the Lord. O house of Levi, you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord, the Bible says. So a person who is fearing the Lord is blessing the Lord, is talking to the Lord and saying goodness back to Him. Okay, you are good to me. God, you are the one. You are my creator. You are my Lord. It's acknowledging God with our voices. The second one is very much connected. I tried to put all of these, by the way, in a little bit of a logical order and kind of consolidate the ideas a little bit. So hopefully that'll come out a little bit. But number two, similar to this, blessing the Lord is acknowledging that He is good, that I am facing Him in a good way. But there's also praising the Lord for who he is and what he's done. And you might, some people might combine number one and two, but it seems that they're distinct. Psalm 22:23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. So it ties in glorify and fear as well with these. Chapter 40, verse 3, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. We'll probably be back to that in a little bit. But praising the Lord, thanking God for who he is and what he's done. Okay? So it's verbally acknowledging who God is, the great his greatness, and what he's done, whether it's his creation, his provision, any of those things. So we are commanded as those that fear the Lord to praise him. I would say too often it's easy to forget to even thank God for anything, isn't it? We just take a lot for granted. And so to fear the Lord, one who is fearing the Lord is responding to the Lord, who he is and what he's done, as far as praising the Lord. That should, his praise should continually be on our lips, the Bible says. So that brings him to the forefront, but it also shows that he is our focus. He is the center of our attention, and that's what it takes to fear the Lord. This next one here focuses on the second part of this verse here. It's number three, you do not fear the Lord without purposing to do so. So, fearing the Lord, someone who is fearing the Lord is purposing to fear the Lord. You've set your mind on the fact that you're going to fear the Lord. Look at chapter 119, verse 38 in your notes here. It says, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Okay, someone who is intent on fearing you. Someone who is set on fearing you. We need to make up our mind to fear the Lord. It isn't something that comes passively. I think too often, at least for me growing up in church, so to speak, listening to the Word of God, taught in Sunday school, preached in services, youth groups, the whole bit, I was waiting for God to just grab me by the collar and do something. And honestly, it doesn't work like that at all. I'm not saying that God can't impact us when we're not expecting that, but God expects us to choose to follow Him, just like you... Recall Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's kind of the same idea here. You are intending to follow God. It doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen haphazardly. It's an intention. It's a purposefulness by which this happens. So one who fearing the Lord involves the action of purposing to fear the Lord. This one, the next one here, number four, shows up twice at least. And in trying to pare it down, I didn't want to leave out either verse because I thought it brought in two different angles. But someone who is fearing the Lord is hoping in the Lord. My pastor in high school, it was Jane's pastor too, but Pastor Engel used two words, and he said reverential trust. Now, that never meant enough to me, not for failure of his teaching, but just my lack of understanding. It takes time to get things. But the idea of trust is there. It's honoring God for who he is and what he said, and then resting in him in that. Okay? That's where you place your hope. That is where you place your trust. Is in God, who he is. You can trust in his character, how he's revealed himself. He loves us. He's holy. He's in control. All of these things. And also what he's commanded and promised. Look at chapter 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. Hoping in his mercy is one of the things of the fear of the Lord, one of the actions, one of the what we do type of things for the fear of the Lord. There's another passage in chapter 147:11. It says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. And it equates hoping in his mercy with fearing the Lord. So when I think of mercy too, I also think of the fact that this way, that as I fear the Lord, I am not walking perfectly. That's probably an understatement, but it's still true. Fearing the Lord is not a perfect walk. It's the right focus. It's the heading the right direction. But it's knowing that my salvation and my sanctification do not fully rest on me, but they rest on the goodness and mercy of God. Okay? Mercy is the idea that God is not giving me what I, help me out, deserve. Want is probably good too, Teresa. God has been merciful in that way too. Okay? So the idea is that we are hoping, and it's not hoping as in I hope, I hope, I hope. It's hoping, placing our trust in is a good way to hope, define hope in the scripture. We are placing our trust in the mercy of God. And notice here it says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who place their trust in his mercy, if I can define it that way. And let me read the next one. And the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who place their trust in his mercy. Okay? God has his eye on you, and it's not in the eye as in looking, waiting for you to do something bad, but as in he's watching, caring for you. And notice the Bible also says he takes pleasure in you when you're trusting in his mercy. It's acknowledgement of our sinfulness. It's acknowledgement of our dependency upon God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God as we rest in him. Okay? So hoping in the Lord's mercy is an action of fearing the Lord. Now, the next one is definitely tied into it, but I'm glad the others came first, okay? Number 5 is obeying the Lord's commandments. Obeying the Lord's commandments. Psalm 111:10, and it's the first part of the verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, we saw that in Proverbs, didn't we? A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Did you catch that? Who do his commandments. So the fear of the Lord is tied into doing what God says. Psalm 128:1 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And another way to say who does his commandments is who walks in his ways. Okay, so it equates fearing the Lord with walking in his ways here. So fearing the Lord is not some mystical feeling. It's an active response of obedience. Okay, it's doing what God says. It's God says to head this direction, I head in that direction. That doesn't mean I don't stumble, doesn't mean I don't sin, doesn't mean I don't fail. But I'm still heading in that direction. I'm fearing the Lord in that way. I'm walking in his ways. I'm doing what he says to do. I'm doing it the way he says to do it. Obeying the Lord's commandments. You see at the end of the first verse there, there's a number 12. So I could shorten up my notes a little bit. Several verses had multiple concepts in them. So if you go down to number 12, we want to look at chapter 119, verse 63, and you'll find that in number 12. You see how this works? Okay, so it says, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You catch that? It's another way to say that. Follow your rules, follow your principles. So I, instead of stating it again, I put it just referred to it there. So who keep your precepts, who walk in your ways, who do your commandments. That is someone who fears the Lord. That is equated to that. Now, number six is very much related to number five, because you cannot obey what you do not know. So number six is learning the truth. Someone who fears the Lord is learning the truth of the Lord. Psalm 25:12 says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." If we're going to walk in the ways of the Lord, we certainly need to learn the ways of the Lord. So this kind of rolls on to that. And by the way, I don't think you can learn everything before you obey it. At least for me, there's just too much to learn and know, but you obey it as you learn it, and you keep learning so that you can obey more clearly and more properly. Look at number three, where we've already covered, and it's chapter 119, verse 38. So I didn't repeat the verse again, but notice it says, "Establish your word to your servant." And David says this on the basis of who is devoted to fearing you. Let me understand, or let the word of God be established in me. Me, one who is devoted to fearing you. Okay? So learning is very much connected to fearing God. And then look at number 8. We haven't covered number 8 yet, but chapter 86, verse 11. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Okay, so the idea of the desire, one of my points that I shrunk down and made less points out of was just the desire to learn. Okay, so we have to want to learn in order to act on that. So learning the Lord's truth. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Number seven. I separated this because I thought it warranted, I believe it's something different than learning. Number seven is delighting in the commandments of God. What's the difference between learning the commandments of God and delighting in the Lord's commandments? Yeah, enjoy, and it's not necessarily something emotional, but it's something you choose to focus on. That's the concept of delight. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his chosen focus is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he chooses to focus. He delights day and night. Okay, it's a chosen focus that way. Psalm 112:1 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." And notice it equates fearing the Lord with who delights greatly in his commandments. So it's, you could probably even say, delighting is choosing to think on or to meditate on. That's the concept that's found in chapter 1 of Psalms as well. Delighting is choosing to think about, choosing to focus on, choosing to meditate on. So delighting in the Lord's commandments. Someone who fears the Lord is going to be thinking about who the Lord is and what he has said. Okay? That fear of the Lord requires that. So that's where we want to set our direction. Number 8 is hard, I think, to explain. And I think also probably one of my greatest struggles. Okay. Let me read the verse first. We've read it already. "But teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Are you saying my heart is split? I don't know if you'll relate to this, but this, like I said, is probably of all of these, and I'm not saying that I don't struggle, but I think this is huge. An undistracted heart, having an undistracted heart. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I think one of the hardest things for me is not to be distracted from God by so many things. And I'm not saying that we are not allowed to think on other things, because we have to earn a living. We have to fix our house. We have to raise our kids. We have to change the oil in our car. We have to be good citizens. We have all of those things. But God needs to be the lens, it's not just the lens though. He needs to be the entire environment by which everything is defined. And too often, it's easy to just set God aside and then work in a different environment. Like, okay, I'm at work and God is not on my mind. God should define my mind. I'm at work and God isn't in my thoughts. God should define my thoughts. That doesn't mean that I'm quoting scripture while I'm working on a server. That isn't what it means there, but I need to be cognizant. I need to be aware. I need to be focused on who God is and what he has said. And David is praying, Lord, teach me to know your way. O Lord, I will walk in your truth and make my heart one. I was going to put integrity of heart. In fact, I had that word in there, but I don't understand the word integrity well. It's supposed to mean singular, and that didn't help me at all, because I don't use that word either a lot. So, but distracted, I get. It can be fatal to be distracted. I remember seeing something this week where these parents showed their son's phone where he was texting while driving, and this is the last thing he did on the face of the earth. He was in the middle of a sentence and he ran head on into something and it killed him. Distraction can be fatal to our Christian life, in the sense that we get so far away from God that we forget that he is not to be just someone whom we focus on, but whom should define our entire focus. And David was wanting that. He wants an undistracted heart. And I would say that, again, this is what I struggle with, because there's so many things to think about in life. Not necessarily wrong, you understand, but they need to be perceived on the basis of God, who he is and what he has said. Otherwise, we end up making poor decisions because we haven't approach them from the basis of who God is and what he has said, right? We are not fearing God in that. So having an undistracted heart is probably the one that smacked me the hardest in this list. Number 9. This one probably is easier in some ways to understand. But serving the Lord is part of fearing the Lord. You cannot say that you fear the Lord if you do not serve the Lord. Because, again, God directs your life if you fear him. Chapter 2, verse 11 of Psalm. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We're going to talk about worship here in a little bit, but serving is a form of worship, right? Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations even translate it, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, that's the idea here. It's serving God, and everything that we do and every scope of life can be done in the fear of God, and should be, I might add. Okay? He needs to be the definer and the entire environment in which we exist. So serving the Lord, serving God by serving others, right, is how it often works. Okay, number 10. This one relates to numbers 1 and 2 a little bit, but I think it warrants something separate because of the impact. Testifying or witnessing. But testifying is more, this is just what I know. I don't know, maybe witnessing is that way too, but I understand a little better. But if you want to put witnessing off to the side, that's okay too. Testifying of the Lord is part of fearing the Lord. You're speaking up, and notice it has an impact. Chapter 64, verse 9 says, "All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing." Okay, the context here is fearing God and because they think about what he does. And they declare the work of God. There's that testifying. Chapter 118, verse 4 brings it up a little bit more clearly. "Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever." You're speaking up and talking about who God is and what he has done and what he is doing. Okay, you're testifying of the Lord. A person that fears the Lord needs to do so audibly. I hear this commonly. And I heard it again recently, and I'm trying to think who, it was on some news thing or whatever, but St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the word, and if need be, use words," or something like that. And it's like downplaying our voices. And I believe that it is, I don't know what the context of that is, so I'm not beating up on St. Francis of Assisi, but that is a totally unbiblical statement. Because we are to, yes, live what God says, but we are also supposed to speak up about who God is and what he says. Okay? And if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel if necessary, use words. Okay? You can't even be saved without words, the Bible teaches. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? You have to know the truth, and you can't know it by just somebody being nice to you. You know it by someone telling you the gospel, which can't be relayed fully by action. It has to be told. God wants us to testify of him. And again, that ties in, no doubt, to number 1 and 2 somewhat. Number 11, worshiping the Lord. Psalm 5, verse 7 says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." This appears to be a formal worship as opposed to worshiping by your service or whatever. Okay, it seems to be you take time out specifically for God. For us, we don't go to the temple. We assemble with other believers, oftentimes in a building that we probably falsely call the church. But we are the church, and we assemble together, and we corporately worship God by singing and by studying the Word of God and by praying to the Lord. Okay, so I think that's what, when we speak of worship, oftentimes that's what that's talking about. It's corporately gathering together and setting aside time for God to let him Let us be taught by him, but also to project back to him in singing, in praise with other people as we do this. So worshiping the Lord. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. And again, it's a formal type of worship rather than everything you do is worship, which is true also. But this seems to be a formal type of setting aside time for God. And this could even be involved in gathering with others, which is the next point, actually. Number 12, and instead of gathering, I use it another word because I think it's beyond gathering together for church, but it certainly includes that. Number 12 is connecting with others who fear the Lord. If you fear God, you will gravitate toward others who fear God, and you will want others who fear God to gravitate to you. We need that, and we want that. It's there's something about being with other believers who fear God, and we enjoy their company and their encouragement, and we enjoy being company to them and encouraging them. Four verses here, chapter 15, verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, that goes back to hating sin as far as fearing the Lord, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Psalm 15 has a whole list of this is what a righteous person is. Okay? And this is just a piece out of the middle, but this righteous person, a vile person is despised. He does not approve of sin, but he also honors those who fear the Lord. Okay? He speaks up about him. He connects to them. He talks to them. He encourages them. And then Psalm 119 has actually three that connect or speak about connecting with others who fear the Lord. Notice, David says this. And at verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. I choose to affiliate with and be friends with those who fear you. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be friendly to unsaved people or believers who are not walking according to the word of God, disobedient believers. But your friends are those who fear God. Chapter 119, verse 74 says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. It's interesting, but if you are walking with God, if you are fearing the Lord, you will be an encouragement automatically to other believers. Isn't that neat how that works? And that's why God is so wise to create the assembly, the church, and then require us to come together regularly so that we can be encouraged by these same kind of people. Are we all imperfect and still being sanctified from our sin? Yes, we are. But it's great to be on the same heading on the same road and the same destination with others, right? And be encouraged by them as we can encourage others. Chapter 119, verse 79 says, let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Lord, may I be an attraction to others that fear you. May we connect together. May you bring us together so that we can be mutual encouragement. So fearing the Lord involves connecting with others who fear the Lord. And obviously you see the tie-in. You cannot, if you do not gather regularly at church, with the church, you do not fear the Lord. You are a disobedient believer. That is conclusive in Scripture, right? Because the Bible teaches that. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It certainly means you are not walking with God. That is clear. Okay, so that's essential in our day. Number 13. I didn't know how to say this. I almost left it out. It's like, Kevin, if you leave it out, you're just doing what you say. You don't teach the whole counsel of God. So this is my best shot. It's one verse for the last 2 points here, and I'll give you my best shot because this was more formal in the Old Testament, but I'm paralleling it to the New Testament. Making commitments to the Lord. I'm saying it talks about making vows. Psalm 76, verse 11, and it's the first part of verse 11. The second part of verse 11 is number 14. It says, make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. And I'll read the whole thing. Let all who are around bring in presents to him who ought to be feared. Okay? And I say, well, we don't really do the vow thing so much. They did formal vows. Paul took a vow. He shaved his head. I don't know if you recall that. And then he was captured and ultimately imprisoned and all of that. But there were formal processes to take a vow. And there's all kinds of things in the Old Testament. There's instruction on if a wife makes a vow and her husband hears it, he can allow it to happen or erase that vow, so to speak, because the vow is something that you had to keep. So, and it was also true of a father with a daughter. If a daughter makes a vow and the dad hears it, at that point, it's up to him whether it sticks or not. But after it's, if he says okay, then it has to be kept. Well, how does that relate in the New Testament, and especially in the church times? Well, I think at the very least, we can say as believers that we should be choosing to commit to God as we proceed to grow in the Lord, right? We're making choices and commitments that hopefully indicate that we are changing to be more like Jesus Christ, okay? It might be what we use in our language. It might be what we allow for our entertainment. It might be how we spend our time. And that isn't just haphazard. We might say, you know what, from here on out, this is going to be different. Instead of just living by the direction the wind blows us today, it's saying, you know what, I choose from this day forward, kind of like a Daniel in the Old Testament, he vowed that he wouldn't eat of the king's food or whatever, and that's the way I'm going to live. Okay, so we should be making commitments to the Lord. And not haphazardly, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I'll do this or whatever. I think that negotiation stuff leaves a lot to be desired. But it's the idea of, I now that I understand this element of truth, I will no longer be in this arena. I will choose to go in this arena. There's choices that we can make that will help us as we continue on the Lord, and choices that we should be making. And number 14 is probably an example. I almost used it as an example. I said, no, we're going there next. So, and this is just an example, but giving to the Lord. It says, I'll read the whole verse again. It's part in verse 13, or number 13 and number 14. But it's Psalm 76:11. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. One action of the fear of God is giving to God out of honor to him. Okay? Now listen. We've talked about this before as a basic discipline of believers. You cannot be a mature believer if you're not giving of your substance to the Lord, because God is a giver, right? To become godly, godlike, you are a giver. But we are enjoined, we are encouraged to give to God, bring presents to him who ought to be feared. And this seems to be over and above normal giving. It's like, you know what, God? Because I fear you, it's not just the whole tithe thing that the Old Testament people have been familiar with, the tenth of everything and the tenth of this and all this. But over and above, Lord, I just want you to know that you ought to be feared, and here's a special gift to you. Okay? I'm going to tie in number 13 with number 14. I married a very spiritually mature woman, and I thank the Lord for that. I had lived a year of my life on my own as a single man in a barracks. And it was fine. You know, I got along reasonably well with my four roommates. Yes, they crammed five of us into a room that should have held three. And I went to church regularly. I always sought out the connecting part, number 12. So that wasn't a problem with me. And I enjoyed it. I found believers to fellowship with in the barracks and things. And one of them I'm still a friend with. When I first found him, I'm still a friend with him. He's a park ranger out in Washington to this day. But one thing I didn't do was give. It didn't even cross my mind, really. I guess I didn't develop a habit of it when I was younger. And my wife, when we got married, she goes, "We need to be given to the Lord." And I'm like, you know, no argument here. I just never thought about it. So we made a commitment that God would always have the first slice. And we've been doing it ever since. And so we made one of those commitments, like I mentioned in number 13, that we understood this is right and good. It's not a legalism. It's what God teaches is right to do. And we did that. Okay? And we've always been giving to the Lord, and it was a commitment we made, so we just never have looked back, and that's an action of giving, of fearing the Lord. Again, it's probably just one example. It's one that comes up in the Book of Psalms, but that's good too. So that those two tied in, I almost left that verse completely out because of the whole vow thing. I kind of shudder. Vows, you know. But I thought those two go together well, and that was a good example because that was something we had to choose to do that was obvious to us. And Jane helped me do that because she had been doing that all along, you know. She had learned that action of fear and action of honor to the Lord, the principle of giving. And she had done it, and so she helped me to do that. As soon as we were married, we always gave God the first slice off the top, you know. So, out of honor to Him, not because He needed anything from us. So anyway, fearing the Lord involves, and here's the 14 I'll just read now. Fearing the Lord involves blessing the Lord, praising the Lord, purposing to fear the Lord, hoping in the Lord's mercy, obeying the Lord's commandments, learning the Lord's truth, delighting in the Lord's commandments, having an undistracted heart, or a unified heart, maybe is another way to say it, serving the Lord, testifying of the Lord, worshiping the Lord, connecting with others who fear the Lord, making commitments to the Lord, and giving to the Lord. So when you describe what it looks like to fear the Lord, here's 14 actions that you can throw into the mix here. So may we be those who fear the Lord and make it evident by our actions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be those who fear you on the inside and on the outside. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.